Genesis chapter 28, and I want to read from verse 10 to verse 22. Beginning at verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said to him, I am Jehovah, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then Jehovah shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Of course, we are familiar with this great book, the greatest of all books, the foundation book of the Bible, and we are all of us familiar with the story of this great and incomparable patriarch whom God had uniquely blessed. But if we were not, it would be lost on us the import of this particular section, because we might be forgiven to thinking that here is another young man of the millions and the myriads of young men who leave their home to find their fortune and fame, or if less ambitious, just to provide for their own, as millions of people all across the globe even today are migrating to better lands of opportunity. But the context tells us a completely different story, doesn't it? The context tells us that this was a man who was blessed before his birth by Jehovah. Even in the womb, he was blessed of Jehovah. He was blessed not only because he was born into the most blessed of families, but he was blessed above and beyond his twin brother. And the occasion of his fleeing from his father's home and from the land of promise is because he had taken that blessing seriously. So seriously that he wanted to lay hold of the covenant promise and the blessing that was promised him. But of course, then he, along with his mother, employed some methods that were not methods that would result from faith, or methods that resulted from faith, but methods not appropriate to faith, because that can happen. And I mustn't lay the blame of deceit simply at the feet of Jacob and his mother Rebekah. I think the primary, and it's quite obvious in the reading of that, well, not quite obvious, but careful reading of the book of Genesis tells us that the primary blame has to be placed at the foot of Isaac the patriarch. Because Isaac the patriarch, even though he knew of the divine blessing that God had bestowed upon Jacob, was taken with Esau. And because of his many qualities, and because he was a man who could hunt and prepare game and so on, and he wanted to bless Esau. You see, this is a grievous sin on the part of Isaac, that he wanted to give the primary blessing to the man of his choice in clear disobedience to the revelation that Jacob would be the one who would be blessed. But nevertheless, there's deceit to go all around, and all this raises the ire of Esau to a murderous pitch. Remember what the story tells us? Esau says, well, my father is old. It's not going to be long before the course of all men that come upon men do take Isaac's life. And then I will wreak vengeance upon Jacob, my twin brother. Of course, all this kind of fury and vengeance forgets very conveniently the fact of his profanity. Here was Jacob. Here was Esau willing to sell his birthright to satisfy his immediate appetite. He was not interested in the Abrahamic blessing. He reveled in the gifts that God had given him, and he was going to find his own way in life. And he trampled underfoot the blessing that was given to Abraham, and he made no effort. In fact, he sold it like it was a nothing promise. There's a great lesson here, isn't there? For all of us who are exposed to the gospel, all those who are raised in a Christian home, all those who have access to the Bible. And we read later on, in the book of Hebrew, that when Esau wanted the blessing and he sought it with tears, he found no place for repentance. Because you see, Esau didn't want to repent, but he later on came to realize that the blessing is valuable. And so we must be careful in delaying the response to the gospel and the blessing of God. And so here he is on the run, Jacob from Esau, his twin brother, approximately 500 miles, most probably on foot. There's at least at 20 miles a day. It's a good 25 to 30 days, depending on the amenities and the availability of things as he continued his travel. And we're told of a particular evening when the sun goes down and Jacob lays down and he takes a stone for a pillow and goes to sleep. The light of day has turned to darkness, but Jacob is really in a devastating position. His life is under threat. All that he worked for and fought for is, as far as he's concerned, lost. He's driven from the promised land and from his family. And it is at this juncture, not going to seek his fortune, but chased away from the land of promise. We have in verses 12 and 13 that Jehovah meets with Jacob in a dream. The dream has a number of parts. There's the visual part, and then there is the verbal and the interpretive and the directive part. It's all the same. I've said many times ago, whether it's a miracle or a vision, they're all meaningless until they are interpreted for us. Otherwise, we can give any kind of meaning to it. And so we have the visual part in verses 12 and 13. A ladder. This is the center of the dream. Set up on earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. It's a little curious how that is written by Moses, by the inspiration of the Spirit. The angels of God were ascending and descending. You'd think he'd put descending and ascending. But there they are. And then we have the speech of God. So we must be very careful about supernatural experiences. First of all, they're very rare. And what is needed is given to us by record in the scriptures along with its interpretation. But nevertheless, we know from the rest of the scriptures that God dispenses his angels to do his bidding. They are ministers to the heirs of salvation, we are told according to the writer to the Hebrews. The Lord Jesus, before he was about to go to the cross, tells his disciples when they try to defend him that if he wished, he could ask for 12 legions of angels. Now these kinds of experiences are not normative for every believer, but angels are a glorious creation of God, and they are unimaginably glorious creatures dwelling in the presence of God and have never sinned but have served him without hesitation and without condition. They reflect something of the glory of God. You remember, many times when you read in the Bible, people mistake the angel for God. You see this even with John the Apostle in the book of Revelation. And he's chided and rebuked by the angel not to do obeisance to him or give him worship. Because he said, I too am a servant. And in the long life of Jacob, 147 years, he had three of these marvelous experiences that are recorded for us in the scriptures. You and I have not seen angels. Most of God's people have not seen angels. But we know this, that they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. But the most important lesson here is that in the day of his distress and his darkness and his desolation, you have to remember that this is the day of Jacob's desolation. To be churned out from the house of blessing is not any house. This is the particular house or household of all the households in the world that were custodians and beneficiaries of the Abrahamic blessing. And then the land of promise for which Isaac was waiting along with Abraham. And so this is in the day of his distress that God comes and speaks to him. And what does he do? Well, he gives him a dream, gives him a vision in a dream. But then he pronounces these words. the words of verse 13 and following. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful reiteration or a repetition of the promise of God reassuring him? He says, I am the God of your fathers. It says something a little bit more than the fact that he is just going to be a God to him. It says, I chose Abraham. That's the implication of these words. And I chose Isaac. And I've chosen you. They were mine and you are mine. What wonderful words to hear when you're fleeing from your brother and from your home. When he feels desolate and alone, Jehovah owns him and reassures him. We see something like this, don't we? In Genesis 15, when Abraham is childless and the Lord appears to him, Jehovah appears to him and he says, Lord, what will you give me? And the words of Jehovah are, I am your exceeding great reward. This is of a piece. It's exactly the same kind of promise. And for us who are believers, in the days of our darkness and our desolation in spiritual things, remember, everything here that Jacob undergoes is because of his desire for spiritual blessings. Yes, he's used the wrong means, but his motive is of the supreme quality and his desire is of the best kind. He wants to lay hold of that blessing. In fact, salvation is only for those kinds of people. I mean, these things are referred to later on by the prophet about Israel and says he wrestled with God and with man and has prevailed. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses a parable which sums it all up. He says a man who found a pearl of great price sold everything he had. And so, when he comes to this place, when he thinks he has lost all, he's driven from the land of promise, the Lord comes to him. You know, we are desirous of spiritual things. We mustn't be easily dissuaded when the going is difficult and the day turns to darkness. You cannot read the scriptures without realizing that all of God's people have gone through these days of difficulties in spiritual things. The psalmist says, of course, that my soul longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land. And so the import of these words are for Jacob, but through him to all of his children in the faith. So that we might remember that God is the God of our fathers, fathers in the faith, and that this God is our God. And then he says these marvelous words, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Now, of course, the Abrahamic blessing in the immediate sense was tied up with land and material blessings. And the land and material blessings were simply a token of the great spiritual blessings with which God truly desires to bless his people. And we must remember that God will fulfill every spiritual promise of blessing that he has promised to us. We might feel like Jacob, alone and in the dark. Obviously, Jacob came from a very wealthy family, generationally wealthy family. I mean, Terah was a wealthy man. Abraham was a wealthy man. And then he increased in wealth after his walk with the Lord. And we are told about Isaac, the man became extremely wealthy. And here he is, all he has is an alien land with a rock for a pillow. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could sleep if I had a rock for a pillow. And here is a young man from an extremely wealthy wealthy family lying on this pillow of rock, and he must have been in a desperate situation. And yet the Lord says, this land on which you lie, in this extremity, in this hardship, will be the land, will be a portion of the land that I will give you. When we read these portions, we must apply it to our own souls when we tend to be discouraged. But just in our discussions, looking at Isaiah 26:3 this afternoon, that young friend of ours, family friend of ours from Australia, she was here in the morning service, and we were talking about Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You know, in the original, it reads, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. And the reason why it is worded like that in the original, that in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word order is almost always of utmost importance. And the emphasis there is that we are called to be a steadfast follower of Jehovah God, of Christ the Savior. That's something of what we considered this morning. Fix your hope. Steadfast on the promises of God. And this is the promise that God gives to Jacob. But of course, throughout the years, this is going to be added on to. And then the glorious promise of God in the gospel that we will be transformed into his likeness at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the example of this, of course, is given to us in the most masterly way in the book that John Bunyan wrote, Unparalleled. The most read and the most comforting and the most true to the Christian life book ever written, The Pilgrim's Progress. And you know what happens to Pilgrim and his companion when they thought they could take bypass meadow, and there they are, or take another route, and there they are captured by giant despair. He's talking about depression, darkness in spiritual things. But what is it that liberates them? Nothing supernatural in the sense of an event. It's the key of promise. And that's exactly what Jehovah is speaking to Jacob. He's speaking the promises afresh to him. The promises that he spoke to Abraham, he spoke to Isaac, and now he's speaking it to Jacob. And he's speaking it to us. And so, it is by the promises that we continue to be encouraged in the things of God. Secondly, this ladder is a unique ladder, isn't it? The vision itself. I mean, it's quite absurd reading if you don't understand the supernatural God of the universe. And if you don't understand spiritual things, this is, you know, in the category of myths. Not at all. Look at what it says. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder, verse 12, was set up on earth, and its top reached to the heaven. So here we have a ladder. You've all seen ladders, you've all gotten up ladders. But this is a completely different ladder. It was placed on the earth, and the top reached to the heavens. And then there were angels ascending and descending upon this unique ladder in the vision and in the dream. See, this is full of spiritual import and lessons. First of all, it's a ladder that is set up. It's not a ladder that Jacob dreamed he made up, or anything that men did, because no man could make a ladder that would go up to the heavens. It was a ladder that was set up by the supernatural power of God. And you know, men are constantly trying to do this. We have the picture, of course, in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. What were they trying to do? Build a ziggurat or an edifice, a tower that would reach the heavens. Really what they were trying to do was build a high tower from which they could read the heavens, astrology, and predict the future so that they could escape future judgments. But whatever the case is, the point here to be noted is that man is trying to reach the heavens, trying to reach God. The Apostle Paul tells us, man by wisdom did not find God. Man cannot reach the heavens, or the truth about the heaven of heavens. I mean, even the universe is unreachable for man. You talk about these billions of light years. And certainly no one in one generation can reach any portion of it, and let alone the very throne room of God. But this ladder reaches to the heavens. The Tower of Babel was an utter failure. And this is true of each one of us. All our efforts to be acceptable to God, to reach God, will end up in failures. In failure. And even if it is done in the name of Christianity and the true religion, that God has provided a way. And what does a ladder do? Well, a ladder gives us access from one point to another, from a low point to a higher point. It's not a road. From a low point to a higher point. And while men said, come, let us build a city and a tower whose height is in the heavens, it all ended up in utter failure and judgment of God. But here we have a ladder set up. And God has actually provided a ladder. And it is through this ladder that was set up that God reaches man and speaks to him. We read from John chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ describes or interprets this dream in terms of the ladder being himself. Isn't that what he says? You shall see the Son of Man and heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. The earth and heaven is exactly representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's man and he's God. He's not only man and God in himself, he's the one who provides the means. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. And we see, as we read, the angels of God ascending and descending upon man. He came to this world so that he might be our mediator and he can bring us to God. Christ is the only way. This is the only way to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. What wonderful assurance we have when we say, in the name of Jesus. It's not a mantra to be repeated thoughtlessly. In the name of Jesus means all that Jesus Christ is and has accomplished on our behalf. That's what we mean by it. It's a shortened form of acknowledging all that Christ is and has done for us. is the ladder that brings us to the Heavenly Father, because He is the mediator and the sacrifice. And lastly and thirdly, we see Jacob's response. First of all, there is godly fear and awe, isn't there? When he wakes up, he says in verse 17, he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And he set up a memorial there so that it would be an habitual reminder of worship. And of course, later on throughout the history of God's people, throughout the running centuries, Bethel was a unique memorial of God's blessing and cause for worship. And then he responds by saying, "I will give you tithes." It's not a condition of bargaining. It's his way of saying that when these things come to be true, the blessings that you're going to bestow, I'm going to offer worship and service. You see, people walked around Bethel in Jacob's time, or later on, or now, they were thinking, "Well, this is just an ordinary place." But not so with Jacob, because he knows something of the spiritual realities. It's the same thing in a worship service or in a church. People might just think it's just a result of conditioning. But no institution with conditioning has lasted for the history of mankind, where the church of God has lasted throughout the running centuries. Even false worship is evidence to the fact that man is built for higher things. But the church of God and the true worship of God has existed throughout the running centuries, and God's people approach it with godly fear and awe and want to experience something of the blessing of God and the promises of God. But what about us who haven't dreamed dreams and seen visions and would long to? Some people do. In fact, some people are sold to it, hanker after it. But the thing to remember is God has given us His word, and it's so wonderful that the truths of these realities apply to each one of us. Remember how they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Give us a sign." And He said, "No sign will be given to this generation except that of Jonah." He was speaking about His death and resurrection. Jonah swallowed into the depths and then brought back. That's the greatest sign of all. That's the greatest of assurances to all those who trust in Him. How does God speak to us? Well, we're going to sing later, but this hymn, hymn number 329, which we're not going to sing tonight, this is what the hymn writer says: "O God, who didst Thy will unfold in wondrous modes, ways to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, or seer, wilt Thou not still Thy people hear? What though no answering voice is heard, Thine oracles, the written word, counsel and guidance still impart, responsive to the upright heart." God is speaking to us through these truths. And if we are believers, He's visited us by convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. These are all beyond the secular mind's capacity. Only when the Lord opens our eyes and hearts and we call to Him does He visit us in opening our minds in conviction. And He continues to help us by giving us continued repentance and faith in the promises of God and in the ladder that leads to heaven. And then, of course, He will visit us. And that's how John 1:51 reads, as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nathanael, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We may not have seen the vision that Jacob saw, or many of the visions and miracles that the prophets saw, or we have not been with the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostles were. But you know, we are going to see Him in His greatest glory, every single believer. And the angels of God will come with Him and do His bidding. What about the specific promises of God? Well, all the promises of God, rightly understood and applied, are to us yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Every applicable promise about forgiveness of sin, about a future, about a land, an eternal land, glory land, Emmanuel's land. More than that, purging of our souls from the trace of sin and from the possibility to sin in our resurrection life. Well, the question is, what do you do with the Abrahamic blessing? What are you doing with the promise of God and the command of God and the invitation of God and the call of God to come and be healed? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? The Son of Man has not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He that is well has no need of a physician, but he who is ill. Well, if you feel that your soul needs healing, if you feel that your soul needs acceptance by the God of heaven, and you surely know that. And if you don't, then you're in a worse condition than the one who knows that he needs healing. And if you don't know this, then you need to do what Jacob did. Wrestle spiritually. Call upon God according to His word. And He will not say you, I was going to say you nay, it's an old expression, say to you no. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Of course, this is to do with Jacob, who is a believer. It applies to unbelievers. And you must come. For the blessing of God is for all who trust in Him. All who call upon the name. God is rich to all who call upon Him, young or old. God is rich. Why would we profane His eternal blessings? But for us who are believers, to grow on into maturity, one of the great things we see about Jacob throughout his life is he grows in stature. So much so, the Lord God calls him a prince with God and man. And we're reminded, aren't we, of the words of the Apostle Paul. Whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the comfort and the patience or steadfastness that the Scriptures gave, will have everlasting hope. Are we seeking these eternal blessings with our believers, non-believers? Well, we should. And we should receive these promises to ourselves. We should embrace the only ladder that reaches from earth to the heavens. And we must come with full assurance, because His promise is wide and open to each one of us, that all that we delight in according to His word, He will never deny us in His own time. May the Lord help us to glory in the God who has provided for us a way to heaven. You know, people are lost. The most intelligent and the most able people, by and large, most of them are lost. They're investing all in this passing world. May we, like Jacob, take hold of the promises God has given to Abraham and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's why the New Testament begins with these words. The very first words in the New Testament, after 450 years of prophetic silence, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The blessings are all wrapped up in him and his work and his resurrection and his power to save and to secure for us life and eternal joy. Well, may the Lord help us to seek it like Jacob and find his promises wholly true for each one of us. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 700.